live from the Sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, an inspiring today word that will help you battle through today's challenges. Listen and enjoy this exciting message and let the presence of the Lord work through you to reach the world for Jesus Christ. True love, pure worship, real answers.
All right. Amen. So good to be here with you guys this morning. Thank you for coming to church after Christmas. This is usually one of those Sundays that most people opt out, but I thank you for coming. Of course, I'll be preaching this morning, and some of you came anyway, even though I would be, so thank you. Thank you for doing that. How many of you enjoyed Christmas this year? Was it a good one? Was it a good holiday? How many of you are loving Christmas in July this year? I know I am. It'd be okay with me if it never, ever snowed again. How many snow bunnies do we have? How many of you missed the snow? You wish we were having... Four. Okay, so for you four, I'm terribly sorry. The rest of us are enjoying this Floridian Christmas. Yes, amen to that. I don't know if it's global warming or what it is. Should we be afraid or should we just, I don't know. I'm just happy that we have it. This morning, I want to share something with you. And of course, I'm always grateful to get to worship with Pastor Rob and Tammy. They are truly wonderful. A man and woman of God who you... Here's what I like about them, and I've grown to appreciate this over the years. They are people of integrity and character. And, of course, he didn't pay me to say that this morning, but I'm telling you that they are. And you should be grateful because not everybody can say that of their pastor and their leader this morning. There are a lot of folks who are looking for that. Can you? Yes. Thank you for doing that. It is truly a blessing to have a leader who you know when they're telling you something that it's the truth. It may not be what you want to hear, and it may not be what you like to hear, but you know it's true. And I appreciate that. When I was younger, I would, of course, do what everybody does in our culture today. I would church shop and look for the most exciting, most dynamic, flashy church I could find, the best music, the best preaching. And what I've come to appreciate over the years is that I appreciate integrity and honesty and someone I can trust. And that ranks a lot higher on my list than someone that, you know, can shout and scream and run the aisles. I'm not saying Pastor Rob doesn't do that. I'm not here, so I don't know if he does that or not, but... if he does, then you just got even more excitement than what you bargained for. So I'm just really grateful for that. And that's kind of what the reason I'm talking about this morning is this is what I want to share with you. This morning, I want to talk about what it means to be a person of high character. I know that's not a very Christmassy type of message, but Christmas is over, praise the Lord. So I don't want to sound like the Grinch, but I'm glad Christmas comes, but I'll tell you, I took my tree down early yesterday, and my house looks like Christmas never happened. So I get excited about when it's, I appreciate it, but I'm glad when it's over. Anyway, I digress. I'm going to go back to what I was going to say this morning. I want to share with you a message, and in preparing for this Sunday, I found out Pastor Rob, I talked to him on Wednesday, I believe it was, and began to prepare for this coming Sunday, and it seemed that no matter what I would begin to work on, and I would kind of go down this path and that path. And when you've been pastoring and you preach every Sunday to the same crowd, you kind of get in this mode and you get in these series and you get a certain train of thought and a way of thinking. And then you're a guest and it's like, oh, well, what do I do when I'm a guest? I don't know. I'm not a guest a lot. But I kind of was going this way and that way and had some different ideas. And I noticed in every one of the messages that I was looking at preaching to you this morning, everything kind of centered back around character. And so I kind of took the hint from the Lord this morning that he wants us to talk about character. And so I want to just talk a few minutes about it, and I don't preach very long. Amen, somebody, I don't preach very long. So rest assured, even if it's painful, it's just for a little while. It's like going to get a shot. It's just going to be quick and painful, and then it's over. If you're like me, you probably pass out in the nursing room like I do. I hate needles. I hate them. Yes, it does happen. But this will be kind of brief. But what we've learned in culture, if you study anything about culture and attention spans, the millennial generation, which are the people who are in college right now, college age, 20s and early 30s, their attention span is about 12 minutes. And so you really kind of have to get everything in there really quickly. One thing that you may not know about me, I'm also the sports chaplain for Hocking College football team. And I have a weekly Bible study with the football players. And it's really a great opportunity. I'm really grateful to be able to do that. But what I've learned is that even in devotional time, and I feed them, because that's one thing you have to do with football players, and you can't feed them enough. But I feed them, and I prepare a message for them. And I've noticed that if I don't really grab their attention, like in the first 2 minutes, they've moved on to something else. So I really have to continually kind of shift and grab attention again. And so I've kind of learned that it doesn't do me a whole lot of good to have a wonderful message prepared if no one's listening. And so I kind of have to grab their attention. So we know that the millennial generation, they have about a 12-minute attention span. And then we have Generation Z, which is our middle school and high schoolers. And I don't know if you were aware or not, but their attention span is about 11 seconds. And it sounds like I'm making that up, but it really is their attention span. And if you ever notice, if you watch any of the shows that they watch, especially if you watch the Disney Channel, you'll notice the scene changes about every 11 seconds. And that's because they are used to, and here's why, because they are the internet generation. They have no idea what a world without internet is like. And they get on the line and they can search for things and they know how to get around there really fast and they can Google stuff. And they only give a website about 7 to 11 seconds. So they log on, they look real quick. Okay, am I into this? No, move on to the next thing. And so they've conditioned their mind that way. So it really is an 11 second. You have 11 seconds to get their attention. And so, best of luck to public speakers. It doesn't work out very well a lot of times. But I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about what it means to be a person of high character. And I want to make sure that you understand that I'm not referring to being perfect. Because if I'm talking about perfection today, I've got to go sit down and let Kim preach because I'm not perfect and she is. So I'm not qualified to do that, but because I need grace and I need mercy just as much as you do. Amen, somebody? We all need it. And in past generations, Christianity has been a very rigid thing and an approach to Christian living. It was very strict back in the day. I don't know if you remember back in the day when I was growing up in church. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. My whole family, my grandpa was a Pentecostal preacher, and he took his time. He preached as long as he wanted to, as long as he felt led to preach, and you had to sit there. And back then, they had what we called pews. And that had nothing to do with how they smelled. It was actually what they were called. They were benches, and you sat on them things for hours. And there were some things about it that we kind of learned over the years that maybe they went a little too far, or maybe not. We can argue that, I suppose. But there, back if my grandpa was here today, and he was up here preaching today, he'd be looking around, and he'd say, "Lord, have mercy. These women are wearing pants." And he would say, "I see jewelry on, and I see makeup on," and he would just be going to town. Before he ever got to his message, he'd give us a good scolding on how we look today. He'd look at me, and he'd probably slap me and gibs me right in the back of the head, say, "You wearing blue jeans to church? What's wrong with you?" And that was it was a very rigid Christianity. And so what's happened in our culture is that we have pendulum swung now to the other side, and all you really hear in church today is the grace message. Nobody's addressing anything of significance. We're just talking about Jesus just loves you. You know, you don't have to really live a certain way. Jesus loves you. And the grace message isn't necessarily wrong, it's just incomplete. Of course Jesus loves us, and of course we're saved by grace, and there's absolutely nothing we can do to earn salvation. Amen? We can't do it. But the grace message is a bit incomplete Because Jesus didn't die so that we could be saved and then live however we want to. He died for us to live a certain way. His desire for us was that we would live a life fulfilled, a life more abundantly. But he understood that we couldn't just live any way we want to in order to have an abundant life. He understood there would be standards. See, some people preach the message that Jesus came to lower the bar because everything was so strict. And then when Jesus came, he made everything easy. Actually, if you listen to the teachings of Jesus, he actually raised the bar. Instead of lowering the bar, he would say, you say, here'd be something Jesus would do. He'd walk into a room and say, you're saying that if you lay down with another woman, you're committing adultery. I say if you look at her, you're committing adultery. That's called raising the bar. That's not lowering. He didn't make it easier. He came to raise the bar. And so God is not interested in leasing out space in our life. He wants all of us. He wants everything. He's not interested in the room down the hall. He wants all of you. And we are called to live above reproach. And we are called to avoid the appearance of evil. That's what we're supposed to be doing. In other words, don't even do things that can be mistaken for wrong. That's what it means to avoid the appearance of evil and to live above reproach. That means I avoid things that are questionable. Well, this is going well. Let's keep it going right on this. All right. Maybe I should have saved that till the end. I get things flipped around on these messages sometimes. Our daily living should make people want to follow Christ. Amen, somebody in the room? Is anybody here this morning? Our daily living should make people want to be followers of Christ. Now, what I'm going to share with you this morning in the text that I have for you, I'm going to be reading out of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is seeing a vision. He's seeing something in the spirit, and he is seeing into our day. And I want to extract a principle out of this prophecy that Ezekiel is giving. And I'm not trying to interpret the prophecy this morning, but there is something that we can learn from it. And there is a river flowing out of the throne of God, and it speaks of the love of God. And anything that the water touches comes to life. And Ezekiel is swimming in a river of God's love because God's love is unconditional. Amen. And we have a difficult time with unconditional love because we don't experience unconditional love from one another. We say we love each other unconditionally, but the truth is we love each other based on the information we have about each other up until this point. But if my good friend Randy Falks goes crazy tomorrow, I may love him less than I do right now. And that's not unconditional love. That's love with conditions. Isn't that kind of how it works with us? We love each other. We care about each other. But you go postal, and we might not be friends anymore. I might have to unfriend you on Facebook because I can't be associated with someone who's gone crazy. So how's God different? God said that he loved us before we were even born. And you might say, well, how could God love me with my past? I have such a dark past. I've done so many things. How could God love somebody like me? Well, the Bible says that God loved you when your past was still in your future. So he already knew you were going to have a past. And he loved you then, and he loves you now. That's called unconditional love. Now, Ezekiel 47 is what I want to read to you this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Ezekiel 47, verse 8, or you can just take my word for it. I'll read it to you. I'm using the NIV. In verse 8, it says, he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into Araba, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Englam. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. Look at this verse 11. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on the banks of the river, both banks. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, in season and out, in other words. These trees will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. This is powerful. Are you getting this today? Will bear fruit in season and out because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Now, I want to pull something out of this and help you today and help me today, because if we're going to be people of high character, we need to understand what is the difference between rivers and swamps. As a matter of fact, if you're taking notes, if you're that kind of person that takes notes and you want to give the message a title today, you could say Rivers and Swamps is the title, because that's what I'm going to really talk about. The river flows with healing and fruitfulness, and the swamps will not. The difference between the rivers and swamps, there's really one main difference between a river and a swamp, and that is that a river has banks. And those banks keep the river in movement and cause it to flow in a direction. A swamp has no banks. And that's why in a swamp, the water doesn't move. Now, God describes himself as holy. And in the Hebrew, the root there, holy, actually means one. So God is describing himself to us as one. He is integrated. He is not multiple personalities. So even though we have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, he is still one being. He's not schizophrenic. He's not arguing with himself. And he's not, in our culture, he's not whoever we claim him to be. He's God. He's not however you interpret him. I don't care what Oprah tells you. He's God. He's not whoever you decide he is. He's not whatever God is to you. He's God. Character is when you are defined by a set of moral standards and convictions that do not change regardless of age, season, or situation. That's what character is. So in other words, right is right all the time, and wrong is wrong all the time. Now, this might seem like I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but I've pastored two churches, so I know I'm not preaching to the choir this morning. Right is right all the time, and wrong is wrong all the time. And as God was giving the Israelites the Ten Commandments, he was revealing himself to them. This is how you can know about me. Here's the Ten Commandments. This is how I conduct myself. This is how you can know more about how to serve me. And some people have no identity because they have no standards. There's an identity crisis in our nation today. And if you ask those people, they really don't have any standards. They'll live however you suggest, whatever sounds good at the moment, whatever feels good at the moment. Nobody knows who you are because on Sunday you're one way and on Thursday you're another way. That's called the absence of a standard. I don't know you because you flip-flop. You flip-flop and I don't know who I'm talking to when I'm talking to you. And see, people wonder why the pastor won't put them in leadership in the church. But it's because he doesn't know you. There's the you on Sunday, and there's the you on Tuesday, and there's the you on Friday, depending on the crowd. And so I can't put you in leadership and trust you if I don't know you. Who am I talking to? Is this Tuesday you? Or is this Friday you? Amen? I don't go here, so I'm going to leave today and... you can be mad at me for saying that, I guess. And I just happen to know what people make up the church. They're not perfect people. But we should be striving for high character. We should be trying to get there. But see, if you're one, I can trust you. If there's one you, and you're the same on Sunday, and you're the same on Tuesday, and you're the same on Friday, I at least know who I'm dealing with. I can trust one. Because you're not divided. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Do you know why you can trust the Lord today? Because He is one. God's not going to tell you something, and then a few days later, Jesus say, well, wait a minute. I wasn't thinking that for this person. I was thinking something else. And then a few days later, whoa, the Holy Spirit, wait. I wanted them to do this. He's one. We can trust Him. Jesus said in Matthew 12:25, a house divided against itself cannot stand. If God said it, Jesus is saying it, and if Jesus said it, the Holy Spirit is saying it. He is one, He is consistent, and He has character. Did you know that God has character? God was saying, along the banks of the river, I will cause tremendous fruitfulness. Fruitfulness that will not run out. People who have fruitful lives are people who have boundaries in their lives. Amen, somebody? If you have fruit in your life, you have boundaries. High character people are people who have learned how, listen to this, people who have learned how to police themselves. They're not people who are never tempted. They're not people who never want to do the wrong thing. They are just people who have learned how to police themselves. And there are a lot of folks, unfortunately, in the church even, who don't know how to police themselves. People with high character have drawn an invisible line, and they will not cross that line. You can't see it, but they won't cross it. It's like, that's why they don't make any sense to people. People with high character, people who are truly sold out to the Lord, they don't make sense to anybody else. When you go out with your friends, and that's okay to do, go out with your friends. But when everybody's getting wasted and you don't, that don't make any sense. Well, why aren't you doing what we're doing? Because there's an invisible line and people of high character won't cross it. They'll come to a certain point and they'll say, you're in charge of you, but I'm in charge of me. And you can keep going, but this is where I stop. See, I can't control what everybody else is doing, but I can police myself. And I can say, this is where I stop. I'll hang out with you. You can keep ordering vodka and I'll have Diet Pepsi. This is where I stop. This is where I draw the line. And everything in the river lives and everything on the banks grow. And the difference between the rivers and the swamps is that the swamp has no boundaries. The water is stagnant, the water is stale, and very few things can live in a swamp. Maybe some tadpoles. That's what you're going to find in a swamp. But you show me a person whose life is a mess, and I'll show you a person that has no boundaries. People get themselves into terrible messes because they don't know where to stop. They don't have that invisible line. And see, when we have a relationship with God, He reveals that line to us. They'll let anybody in. They'll go anywhere. They'll do anything. And they're good for whatever's happening at the moment. Sure, I'm in. I'm all for that. It's like pouring out water. What makes water useful? If I pour it in a cup, what's the cup doing? The cup is giving the water boundaries. And so now the cup is useful because I can drink the water in it. But if I just pour water on the floor, that water's gone. You know why? Because there's no boundary. It's just going on the floor. I can't use it. If I don't have any boundaries, how useful am I to the Lord? The cup, you might think, well, it's just a nice thing to drink out of. The cup serves the purpose of giving the water a boundary. And then it becomes useful. Boundaries are useful. A parent draws lines for their children because they can't draw lines for themselves. Age-appropriate lines have to be drawn by parents. And what happens is when the children decide they don't want to follow the rules or observe the lines that the parents have drawn, then pain becomes their teacher. Yeah, one way or another. They either learn the hard way or they learn by the paddle. But pain becomes their teacher. That's why you can't just take a 10-year-old and turn them loose on the streets and expect them to survive. They don't know how to draw those boundaries. So the parents draw them. And when we choose not to observe boundaries, pain becomes our teacher. If we don't listen to advice, then pain becomes the only option for us to be taught. Now, God doesn't prefer pain to be your teacher, but He'll use it to teach. He'll use it to get our attention. And so many of us experience so much pain in our life because we have chosen to ignore the boundaries and the warning signs that God has given us. So we experience pain, and pain becomes a teacher. Maturity is just when you have developed internally the ability to recognize boundaries. That's all maturity is. You say, well, this person's really mature and this person really isn't. Maturity is just someone who has learned how to see those boundaries. That's why in a conversation with adults, when a kid jumps into the conversation, things get said that probably shouldn't be said because they don't know the boundaries. Oh, you shouldn't have said that. Oh, my goodness. Why did you say it? My kids do it all the time. I have to set boundaries for them. They'll say stuff, and it hurts your feelings. They'll tell you if they think you're ugly, they'll just tell you, man, you are ugly. And we're like, whoa, you don't have to say everything you think. Anybody ever had a kid do that? You know kids do stuff like that? Yeah. We have to set those boundaries. And it's important. Here's what we need to understand about boundaries. If you don't draw a little boundary, a big boundary will get drawn for you. So let me give you an example. How involved do you allow in-laws to be on your marriage and the decision-making and the conversations of your marriage? How involved do we allow the in-laws to be? If you don't draw a little line and set some boundaries, then a big line gets drawn because then it makes a big mess out of things. And then there's talks of divorce and, well, we're cutting off this family. We will not see them again. I don't care what the holiday is. I am not going around them. Big boundaries get drawn if we don't draw little ones. Those little boundaries could have prevented all of that. So if you don't draw a little line, a big one gets drawn for you. What about my career? How far does my career come into my family time? If you don't draw a little line, a big one gets drawn. Then the family comes to you and says, it's you and this job or it's us. A big line will get drawn for you if you don't draw a little line. How far does being nice go before it becomes flirting? Hello? You don't draw the little line, the big line gets drawn. Things have gotten out of hand. Misinterpretations happen. We have to draw the little line first. When has the prayer meeting turned into a gossip session? Draw the little line. People aren't coming to prayer meeting to intercede. They're coming to catch up on the news. If we don't draw the little line, the big one will get drawn. Then there's problems. People of high character know internally and instinctively where the line is and when they're encroaching it. They know when it's getting too far. If you're a person of character, you know where your boundaries are, and you know on the inside of you, you can feel it when things are starting to go too far. And that's when a person of high character has to say, all right, that's enough. That's enough. This conversation has gone far enough. This relationship has gone far enough. This friendship has gone as far as it can go. There's a line here, and I can't cross. This fun evening, this party, this is where I draw the line. We have to have that. People of high character. Why do we have prisons? We have prisons for people who cannot handle freedom. It's for grown-ups who want to live in a swamp. With no boundaries, death creeps in. They're the life of the party until the party kills them. High character means we say, you can keep going, but I stop. You're in charge of you, I'm in charge of me. Joshua 24, Joshua understood high character. He was a person of high character. He said in Joshua 24, 15, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose who you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He understood character. He had that invisible line. You go do what you want to do. But as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord. And I hope you understand I'm not talking about being perfect. There's a difference between character and morals. You can slip up and make mistakes and fall into things, but the person of high character is the one who, even if they slip up and fall, at the end of the day, they're trying to make it right. They're not just going to lay in the pig pen. They're the ones who get up and say, yeah, I made a mistake. I fell. I'm sorry. They try to fix it. The person with high character doesn't never make a mistake. They just try to fix them. They're trying to get back up again. They understand that the righteous fall seven times, but they get back up again. A person of high character will always try to make it right. Doesn't mean they never get it wrong. And I don't want to, just for the next couple of minutes, and then I'll be finished, I want to talk to you about a person in the Bible named Joseph. Joseph was a person of high character, and it saved his life. Joseph's life was saved because of his character. Joseph, when he was younger, he had a dream, and he told his brothers about this dream he had that he would rule over them one day. Well, it wasn't very popular. His brothers didn't think that was a very good idea. And so they threw him in a pit. They tried to get rid of him. They weren't too excited about his dream. And Joseph was different from his brothers. He was born much later than they were. And so because he was different, his father gave him the coat of many colors. And the brothers hated that coat. That coat represented special favor from their dad. And they hated that coat. But the coat wasn't the favor. The coat was the result of favor. It just represented favor. And so they can take the coat from Joseph, and it didn't really matter because he still had favor. They didn't take his favor. You just take the coat. And sometimes we look at the coat. We say, oh, I must have favor because I have stuff. You know, God keeps causing stuff to come to me, and I must really have favor with the Lord because I keep getting these things, and these people keep coming around me. Then we lose stuff. Oh, I no longer have favor with the Lord. I'm losing stuff now. Stuff's getting taken or stolen. Now, what's going on, God? Have I lost favor with you? No, stuff can come and go. And the same thing that attracted that coat can attract another coat because the favor is what attracted it. So you don't lose the favor. You may lose the stuff, but you don't lose the favor. And Joseph was a person of character on the inside. Him losing the coat had nothing to do with whether or not he was a person of integrity. Genesis 39, verse 3 and 4, Joseph found favor with Potiphar because Potiphar could see that the Lord was with him. So Joseph had favor. And then just a few verses later, Potiphar's wife tries to tempt Joseph, tries to lure him into bed. Mrs. Potts had the hots for Joseph. That's my big joke of the day. Only a few of you laughed at it. I was so sure everyone would burst into laughter when I said that. And she could have lured him away. She could have drug him down. But because he was a person of character and because he had those invisible boundaries, it didn't work. It didn't matter. He got thrown into jail anyway. You might say, well, what's the difference? He still had to go to prison. The warden, in just a few verses after that, he goes to prison. The warden puts him in charge of the prison because he had favor. Pharaoh put Joseph over Egypt just a few verses later because he had favor. So here's how my mind works. How is it, what is it about Joseph that no matter what you do to him, he just bounces? He's like a bad penny. You try to get rid of him, you throw him in jail, throw him in a pit, accuse him of things, try to stage things that happen between him and Mrs. Potts and try to just make a big mess for him, and it just doesn't seem to matter. He always comes out on top. What is it about Joseph? Here's what Jacob said about him in Genesis 49:22. He said, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over the wall. And it reminds me of what we read earlier in Ezekiel where it said, fruit trees of all kinds grow on the banks of the river. Their leaves never wither, nor their fruit ever fail. A spring, just like a river, has banks and boundaries. Could it be that because Joseph's life, you could not keep this man down? Could it be because he was planted by the banks of the river? You know that verse in Psalms chapter 1? It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Me, you have to unfriend everybody on Facebook. But those who delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, That person, look at verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. You see a theme? Which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. You wonder why Joseph wasn't destroyed? Because he was righteous. And the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Leaves wither depending on the season, but God was saying, you're going to be fruitful. It don't matter what season it is. In the good time, in the bad times, in the summer, in the winter, you're just going to bear fruit all the time. Not because of you and because you're special, but because you are planted by the banks of the river. And banks are critical for the river to flow. You want to experience flow in your life, you got to have banks. The swamps don't flow. They have no banks. People whose lives are rooted in the banks of the river have an appreciation for those banks. They understand the necessity of boundaries. They realize that there's fruitfulness there. Joseph was a man of high character. And since his character is what brought him the coat of many colors, his character will bring him another coat. They put Joseph in the pit and the Lord pulled him out. They staged him with Potiphar's wife, but the Lord pulled him out. They put him in prison, but the Lord pulled him out. Joseph took the high road with Potiphar's wife. Why? What would be his motivation? He could see those invisible lines and he wouldn't cross them. I'm not crossing the line. I wonder how many of us have those invisible lines in our life today, and we can see when we're getting into trouble and there's that line and we say, whoop, there's the line. I ain't going any further. How many of us have those lines? We got to have those lines in our life that keep us out of trouble. They keep us from getting into a mess. Some of us have really swampy lives. We can relate to Kermit the Frog because he lives in a swamp. And that's our life. Swampy, messy. We can't get involved in ministry because our life's a mess and we feel like hypocrites. We feel like we can't help people because, boy, how would that look if I tried to help somebody? Look at my life. We don't want anybody to see us outside of the church environment because that ain't who we are the rest of the week. Those boundaries, those lines. There's fruitfulness on the banks of the river. And we wonder if we're not bearing any fruit, what's the reason? Well, maybe we need to have banks. We need to establish some banks. We need to be people of high character. Because I don't believe that God causes fruitfulness to come in our lives because of charisma. You can be a really exciting person and be the life of the party, but that doesn't mean you're fruitful. See, when we're looking for people to follow, we need to not look for the charisma and the excitement and the exterior. We need to be looking for fruit. Fruitfulness is what it's all about. Fruitfulness is the key. Well, how does fruit come? Fruit comes from union. See, I can fake being really talented. I can fake being able to do a lot of things that you might think is interesting, and I might be able to use smoke and screens and curtains and get everybody excited. But charisma may attract a crowd, but character is what keeps them there. It's the ability to bear fruit in your life. I tell teenagers all the time, when I get to go speak in youth groups, I tell them, when you're looking for friends, you don't look for charisma and excitement and looks. Of course, we're all looking for looks, right? Especially when we're that age. I tell them that Coke bottle is going to become a milk jug at some point. That perfect V is going to become a perfect A. Don't worry about the looks. That's all going to change. Is that too much? Did I say too much, right? Okay, I didn't know if I crossed the line, right? There wasn't a line, so I just kept going. I saw the line. It appeared after I said it. But I tell them, you know, that charisma, that excitement, you should see them when they walk in the room. Oh my goodness. He smells so good. She's so beautiful. But are they bearing any fruit? Because you can't fake fruit. Fruit comes only from union. Union is how fruit comes. Just like when a mom and dad get together and they bear fruit and here comes a child. I can fake having a kid for a little while. I can kidnap somebody's child and walk around with it and you think I had a kid. But at some point, the parents are going to want their child back and I'm not going to be able to fake that anymore. I can't fake bearing fruit. And so we look for fruit. And so I just wonder this morning as we talk about high character, are we people who are bearing fruit? And if we're not bearing fruit in our lives, then where do we go back to? Where do we look? Am I a person of character? Am I close enough to God? Have I gotten close enough to the light? I thought about this. I actually had this picture in my mind. I imagined us all leaving here today, and we walk out of the room, and we shut the doors, and we turn the lights off, and we can't. You can look in the windows, and you know what's in here, but you can't really see it because it's dark. And I can even walk in here in the dark and try to feel my way around because I remember the room. I've kind of memorized it. If I just stay in the middle, maybe I won't hit anything, and just kind of feel my way to the front of the stage. But if you turn the lights on, all of a sudden everything that's going on in the room is exposed. All the cobwebs that have started to form and the dust that has settled, I can see it all now. And so we get into the presence of the Lord. God gets close to us in times of worship. God gets close to us when we're in prayer, when we get around other people of God. The presence of the Lord comes near, and it's like walking into a light. And now all of a sudden we can see the dust and the spider webs, and we don't like it. We don't like the way that feels because we are flawed human beings in the presence of a perfect God. And suddenly now my flaws are a little bit more noticeable. We don't like that. But we should praise God when He makes us aware of our flaws. That means He got close to us. When He gets close enough, we can see that. And so how am I going to be a person of high character? I've got to get close enough to God that He'll let me see my flaws. Because right now they might be hidden. I may have things that I'm just not really dealing with. I might have weaknesses. I might have problems. And I don't even know how they got here, and I don't know how to fix them. But if I just get close enough to God that His light will shine on my cobwebs, then I can see them and I can deal with them. It don't feel good. It don't feel nice. Nobody rejoices over discovering their weaknesses and their problems. But if I'll get close enough, He'll let me clean myself up. So what can we do? If I want to be a person of high character, if I'm living a way that people want to follow Jesus because of the way I live, then I've got to be a person of high character. And the only way I can know if that's me or not is to get close enough to God, get close enough to that light that He reveals those things in my life that shouldn't be there. Does anybody believe that this morning? If you're just willing to get close enough, see, we put walls, put distance. I don't know. Hold on now. I like this. I'm doing a really good job at justifying the way I live. I don't want to get that close. And we make the choice to stay away. But if we just get close enough to God, He'll make us aware of what we need to do to become people of high character. Why do we even want that? Because blessings follow obedience. Blessings don't follow flailing around and begging, oh, please, I need a blessing, please. They follow obedience. And favor follows character. Boy, that just does not sound good at all, does it? I am going to have zero success selling that on TV. Sign up right now. Give your money. If you'll be obedient to scriptures and if you'll be a person of high character, blessings and favor will follow you. That doesn't sound like anything anybody wanted to sow into. That's a lot of work. But it's the truth. Whatever somebody takes from the righteous, God just replaces. If character attracts favor, then you can't take favor away unless you remove the character. So maybe I can't do anything to have favor with the Lord, like snap my fingers and say, all right, now I have favor, but I could be a person of high character and let those things just be attracted to me. That's something I can do. I can be a person of character. So maybe we need to become those people like it says in Psalms, delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Delight ourselves in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. And you'll be like a tree planted by the banks of the river who bears fruit no matter what season of life they find themselves in. Does that sound like something we want to do this morning? Amen. Will you close your eyes with me and bow your heads? I just want to ask you this morning, before we leave here today, maybe you would say, you know, I don't really have an intention of embarrassing anyone, but I do want to ask you, you'd say, Pastor Greg, this doesn't sound like a really exciting thing to do, but I realize I need to do this in my life. I realize that I've got to get close enough to Jesus to let him shine a spotlight on my cobwebs and the dust that's formed on me so I can clean myself up. And I know that if I just get close to Jesus and I just surrender myself to him, that he'll walk me through the rest. I don't even have to be strong. All I have to do is trust. If that's you this morning, you'd say, I need this. I need to become a person of high character this morning. Will you slip your hand up so I can pray for you? I'm not going to call your name out or anything. I just want to know who to pray for. Who am I praying for this morning? Yeah. Hands up all over. Father, this morning, we acknowledge that we are not perfect. We acknowledge that we all make mistakes. We're all flawed. None of us have arrived. And we admit that to you this morning. But Lord, I pray this morning that each one of us would take a step closer to you. Maybe in the form of worship, worshiping deeper than we ever have before. Maybe taking a step closer to you in prayer, spending time in your presence. Maybe opening our Bibles and reading passages and asking you to transform us by the renewing of our minds as we read your word. Whatever it is we need to do this morning. My prayer this morning is that somebody in the room felt that tugging at their heart to get a little bit closer to Jesus. And if you felt that tug this morning, can I tell you that what that means? I didn't do that. Nothing about my message did that. Nothing about what I said. The Holy Spirit got close enough to you to tug at your heart. And if he's that close and you feel that, you might think, oh, it's guilt. I feel guilty. It's a big guilt trip I'm being put on today. You missed the point. If you feel that tugging on the inside of you this morning, you feel that conviction, that doesn't mean you're a rotten person. Doesn't mean you don't belong here. What it actually means is that God himself got close enough to you that the light started to shine on those cobwebs. And you should celebrate that this morning, that he is near. We thank you, Lord, for your presence this morning. That in your presence, you free us. There's liberty. And that you are as close as the mention of your name today. Father, we thank you that you love us, that your grace covers us, that you're merciful. Lord, help us to be people who please you, to be people who walk in the light. And we want our lives to give you praise, not just our lips, but we want our lives to glorify you. Give us the strength to do it in Jesus' name. Everybody in the room say amen this morning. Amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Worship Center. I hope you enjoyed this message from one of our anointed visiting speakers. Please visit our website to learn more about our ministry at bethelwc.org. Reaching the world for Jesus Christ.